All right, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you are excited to be around other people and having conversations and encouraging them. Thank you for doing that. We are continuing this morning our study of 2 Peter, that we are focused on the idea of standing firm in faith. And we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. We're going to finish out, Lord willing, the chapter this week and then start chapter 2 next week. And if you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, you didn't bring one, you forgot one, whatever, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find 2 Peter chapter 1 on page 772. And as I said, we are looking at 2 Peter in light of standing firm or stand firm in faith. We looked at 1 Peter in light of stand firm in hope. But when we talk about faith, we're talking about biblical faith. That is the confidence and trust in God, His Word, His plan, His promises, and His power. And last week we were reminded, pun intended, that faith reminds us we are forgetful. We need to be reminded. We need to listen to and hear reminders on a regular basis. And what God does with those reminders is He gets us back on track. Did you hear the reminders last week and the week before? Maybe God used a reminder in your personal Bible reading, your personal Bible study, or a song on the radio this week, or someone speaking on the radio. Did you not only hear the reminder, but did you respond to the reminder? Because the reality is we never get past the need for the basics, for the reminders, including the reminder about the gospel, what we were, who God is, and what He has done for us. Sometimes we can see God, we can see ourselves as having outgrown those things. Don't ever think that we have outgrown the need for the basics, for the reminders about the basics, and for the reminders about the gospel. Because repetition is critical to learning and to remembering. That's why God, through His Word, uses the word remember so much and then repeats Himself. Okay? Because we need the reminder because we forget. And it is protection for us. It is good for us. It is helpful for us. It helps us stand firm. It's a spiritual wake-up call. Hey, you've forgotten. You're neglecting. You've gotten off track. Don't think of that when I say something, or your mom says something, or someone on the radio says something, or a teacher, or a WANA worker, or a youth leader reminds you. Don't roll your eyes. Don't say, yeah, I already know. Remember, God's trying to wake you up. He's trying to remind you, you've forgotten this, you've gotten off track. We never stop needing and should never stop getting reminders. We're never too old, okay? We always need to be reminded, no matter if we're 1, we're 10, we're 11, we're 111, we need those reminders. Not only should we not stop getting them, we should never stop giving them. We don't retire from getting or giving reminders. What did Peter talking about last week? I'm at the end of my life, and I'm spending my last days, weeks, hours, whatever it is, I'm giving reminders. And he says, not only am I going to do that, I want to leave you a legacy of reminders. What kind of legacy are we leaving? What kind of reminders are we leaving to others? What reminders did God give you last Sunday or during this week? And what did you do with them? So that catches you up from 1 Peter 1 to 1:15. And this morning we're going to talk about something that some of you might have played recently, some of you might have not played in a long time. Oh, all right, I forgot, I need a reminder, thank you, that we're going to do our verse, and for those of you that were nervous, I did not take all the words, just most of them off the next slide. So let's work on our memory verse together. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All right, here you go. I took most of I left you a few words. All right, I'll give you a little help. We'll do it again, and then we'll go to the next slide. Here we go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All right, here you go. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Well done, well done. You have been practicing. Now, on to what I really started before that. I'm going to ask you or talk to you about something that you may have played recently, but you may not have, but you've played it at least once in your life, and that is the telephone game. The telephone game. Now, if you don't remember, maybe you need a reminder of what that is. So you start out with one person who has a statement or a piece of information that they read, and they pass it on to the next, to the next, to the next. So here's a simple one, and they're not always this simple or this short. The dog has fleas. Okay? So the first person says it to the second says it to the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. How many other people are there? And by the end, you get something like, the dog has knees, or the dog has peas, or the dog has cheese, or the dog has bees. You get the idea. How does this happen? The person at the beginning knew the information. They had the facts. They had it right. How do we get there? How do we get from the dog has fleas to knees, peas, bees, whatever? Well, some people will tell you, I couldn't remember it all. Okay? And that argument doesn't hold up in this one because it's kind of short. But here's the next one that really happens. Well, I just told the next person in line what I thought was important. Okay? I didn't tell them everything, just what I thought was important. I guess I didn't listen very well when someone told me. I wasn't paying attention. I should have had the person repeat it. Now, if you play the telephone game, you don't get to repeat it. That's kind of the point. And then there's the, well, I think someone changed it before they told me. They did it on purpose. Now, why would we play this game? Why do you have kids play this game? Well, there's a lesson in it. There's multiple lessons in it. Okay? Listen carefully. Number one lesson, listen carefully. Number two, before passing it on, make sure you have all the information. If you're not sure, don't pass it on. Check to make sure it's correct. Some people don't pass on all the information. Don't be one of those people. Pass on all the information. Some people intentionally don't pass on all the information, or they intentionally change it to have fun or to manipulate others. Don't be one of those. Here's the most important lesson I want to focus on this morning. The only way we can be 100% certain is to go back to the source. Go back to the person who started it all and make sure, is this the truth? Is this what you said? Or is there more information that I need? That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21 is about. Peter's going to tell us that our faith is trustworthy. Our faith is trustworthy because of the source it came from. And we're going to see four reasons that our faith is trustworthy. Now, he does this in part not simply to remind us. He does carry on that idea from the previous section. But he's going to step into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and talk about false teachers, false doctrine, information that is not true. And he says, what I told you is true, and here's why, and here's what other people say that is not true, and you need to compare them and recognize the difference. So join me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So as I said, we're going to talk about that our faith is trustworthy, and let's take a moment and pray to the one who is the most trustworthy being in the universe. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it is trustworthy. Lord, many of us know what I'm about to say this morning, but we need the reminder on a regular basis that you're trustworthy, that your word is trustworthy, that we can have confidence in spite of what others may say, in spite of what others may believe, that your word is true, and because you cannot lie. Lord, help us to be reminded of that. Help us to walk away standing even more firm this morning in our faith, in our trust, in our confidence in you and your word. Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do. We know that you've promised that your word will not return void, that it will have an impact where it is spoken and where it is heard. We ask that we would hear this morning, not simply the words or not simply the verses, but we would hear from you and we would recognize the encouragement, the challenge, and even the conviction that you are about to bring and respond to it, because we are your sons and your daughters, and we are so amazed and gracious and greatly appreciative of everything you have done and are doing for us. We ask that you would be pleased and honored and glorified in the next few moments. We ask this all in the name of your Son who died for us, Jesus. Amen. Our faith is trustworthy. Our faith is not based on fables. Our faith is not based on fables. Verse 16, the very first word is for. Peter is connecting grammatically what he is about to say with what he's just said. So what he's going to say is, I'm about to remind you of what you already know. This is not new information for his original audience or for many of us. It is a reminder of what we already know, but we need the reminder. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Fables. Now, we don't use that word often. We would say stories, myths, legends, tales. In Peter's day, these would have been stories about gods, demigods, Romans, Greek, others. And they would have been about heroic figures who did amazing, even miraculous things, performing extraordinary inhuman feats and accomplishing impossible tasks. But we all know they wouldn't be true. One of the ones that you can think of or that his audience may have thought of was the 12 labors of Hercules, okay? This is what he's talking about when he uses the word fable. And in the context of the New Testament, no New Testament author uses this word in a positive light. It is always, always, always negative. They talk about it in terms of being lies, being deceptions. It is not the truth. Our faith is not based on that. Our faith is not based on fables. It is based on fact, on truth, on historical events that happened. But he doesn't just simply say, we did not follow fables. What does he say? We did not follow cunningly devised fables. They were not made up and invented by someone with a motive, with an ulterior desire to manipulate, to control, to deceive. That's not what our faith is based on. It's not based on somebody's idea that had a purpose to get themselves power, authority, riches, whatever it was. God is the one who gave us the truth. He is the only one where truth comes from. Aren't you glad that you can put your faith and trust in something that is true, that is not a myth, that is not a legend, is not something someone dreamed up so that they could get rich, they could be powerful, they could have influence? What your faith is based on, what my faith is based on, is God's word. It is based on truth, not fables. Our faith is not based on fables, but our faith is based on a real person. So if our faith is not based on fables, but it's based on a real person, what person is it? How do we know? Verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, Peter doesn't talk here about the life of Jesus. He doesn't talk about the death of Jesus. He doesn't talk about his resurrection. And this is not just unique here. He does it when he gave the gospel. He talks about the reality of who Jesus was, how he was born, what he did, what he said, what he taught, the fact that he was then taken, beaten, abused, put on the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and returned to heaven. But Peter, uniquely out of all the records we have, he adds something else about Jesus, and it comes from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, speaking about himself, said, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So Peter talks about the reality of the power of God in his return when he is coming to then judge those who are remaining, whether they're believers or unbelievers. One of the examples we have recorded is in Acts chapter 10. Now, you may know this story because in Acts chapter 10, that's the story where Peter's on a rooftop and he has a vision. three times a sheet is let down from heaven, and it is full of all the unclean animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat. And the voice from heaven tells Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Brian Morgan's favorite verse. And then he goes from there, and Peter says, no, God, I've never done that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God takes the sheet up. It happens a second time and a third time. And then it doesn't happen again. And Peter wakes up, and he's left wondering, what is God trying to teach me in this moment? And there's a knock at the door. And there's this man. He says, I am from the house of Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion in Caesarea, and he had a vision and sent me to bring Simon Peter to his house. So Peter's still wondering, and he goes with this man because God tells him, go, this is what I want you to do. And when he arrives, he realizes it clicks. The whole point of this vision was that the Gentiles who have been normally considered unclean, God says the gospel's for them. It's not just for Jewish people, it's for everyone. And then as he interacts with Cornelius and his family, then Peter says, I get it. And then he starts to share the gospel from Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read starting in verse 38. You can just listen. Peter says to Cornelius and his family, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, talking about Jesus, by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He is going to return with power to do that. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Peter's saying, you know about who Jesus is, and if you've heard the gospel from me, you know that he is coming back. He was here, he lived, he died, he rose again. None of that's a fable, so you know that what's going to happen, what I told you, is the truth. Both of what I've told you has happened and will happen is based on fact. And he says, we made known to you this, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first time and the second time. Our faith is not based on a myth. It's not based on a mythological person, a legendary person. It's not based on some guy, somebody, some story made up to entertain us. It is based on a real, physical, actual, historical person. And this person can be seen, was seen, and was touched. John writing his first epistle, opens it this way, talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. So not only, he says, did we see him, we studied him in depth. We had lots of time with him to examine him and make sure that this isn't a myth, it isn't a legend. And he says, on top of that, our hands have handled. We touched him. He's a real person. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, again, and bear witness, I am giving you the truth of what I saw. And we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I saw this guy, Jesus. I watched him. I studied him for 3 years. I touched him. I smelled him when he got sweaty. I watched him get tired. He's a real person. Not only did John and the apostles experience this, Jesus touched physically multiple people. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, a man he was about to heal. Okay? And then, even after he was resurrected, that was the concern. Is this guy a spirit? Is this guy real? Who is he? Luke records at the end of his gospel, Jesus speaking, he says, behold, my hands, my feet. It is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He says, look, it's not only me, not only do I have a body, you can touch me if you want, there's holes where the nails were. You can tell it's not only just a person, it is the same person you saw nailed on the cross, die and rise from the dead. He was a real person, completely, totally, and fully real. And then he goes on to say, look, When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Look, if you don't believe me, here it is. And then he said, have you any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. If he wasn't real, he wouldn't need food. He wouldn't have to eat. He couldn't eat. Jesus was a real person, a historical person. People saw him. People talked about him, and we have the record of it. But he wasn't just a person. He wasn't just any person. At the same time, he was fully God and fully man. God in person, God in the flesh. Matthew introduces his gospel talking about Jesus this way. He quotes from Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear his son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And we're thinking, well, what is the big deal about his name being Emmanuel? Matthew understands we need to know that. And he says, which is translated God with us. God in the flesh, a real person. John introduces his gospel this way. The Word, talking about Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Your faith, my faith, is not based on a legend. It's not based on a myth. It's based on a real person, not a fictional one, not a mythological one, not a legendary one, but a real, actual, physical person, not just any person. The only person ever in history or whoever exists that is 100% fully God and fully man. Aren't you glad that that is what our faith is based on? Not on a myth, not on a legend, not on some person that somebody made up, but a real, actual, physical, historical person. Our faith is not based on fables. It is based on a real person, and it is based on eyewitness testimony. Now, Peter is going to mention something in just a moment, but he could have mentioned a lot of things, and the Gospels do, and I encourage you to read them. Peter could have said, look, I was there the day that Jesus took five loaves and two fishes from this little boy, and he fed 5,000 people. And, oh, by the way, there was a basket left over for each one of the disciples. And that doesn't even count women and children. He could have said that. He could have said, I saw Jesus walk on water, and oh, by the way, I tried it myself, and I got a little way out there, but I messed up, and I took my eyes off Jesus, but he did it. I did it. He could have said, I saw him heal people, blind people, mute people, deaf people, people born blind. I saw him raise people from the dead. I saw him raise Jairus' daughter. I saw him raise Lazarus. I saw Jesus die. I saw them run a spear into his heart and put him in the tomb for 3 days, and I saw him after he was alive, and he had a whole body, a real body. He doesn't do any of that. Under the inspiration of God, he says, this is the account, the eyewitness account I want to share with you. Verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and he says, this is the most important thing that I thought of at this time under the inspiration of God. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we have heard, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So this event is known as the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Transfiguration is recorded in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus led them up to a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. He changed appearance. And here's what Matthew describes seeing and what Peter's referencing. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with Jesus. Okay? Peter was an eyewitness to what God did to Jesus. It was the best way I can explain this to you is that God kind of unzipped the humanity aspect of Jesus and said, here you go, guys. This is who my son really is. He is such a different person, different being than you could ever imagine. Moses, when he spent time with God in the Old Testament, his face glowed, and so much so that he had to wear a veil. And he says, this is who my son truly is. This is what he is like. You don't get that, but I wanted to give you a little glimpse. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from the Father honor and glory. Majesty and glory. We could say splendor, magnificence. It is a description of the greatness of God. That's what he's describing and ascribing to Jesus Christ. What God did to and for Jesus in that moment showed the disciple, this is not just a regular guy. This is not just any person. This is my son. This is who he truly is. He is equal to me. He is God. And then what does he say? He says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God honored him with his words. He exalted him and honored Jesus. The highest respect and recognition by God to Jesus Christ. The reality that he's saying, he's my son. He is someone, not a prophet, not just a man. He is my son, and he is equal to me. He is God. That's how John opens his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is talking about Jesus Christ. So we could say, in the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God. And the Word, or Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is what John talks about. This is what Peter says. I saw. I was there. Peter connects what he heard, what he saw with the transfiguration. And then he says, aren't you glad that this is who your faith is based on? A real person. Not an average person, not an ordinary person, but a person who is God in the flesh. God himself. It is based not on the telephone game. He says, guys, I saw this, and I'm not the only one. I'm an eyewitness. I'm giving you a firsthand account of what I saw. I did not make it up. There are others you can talk to. They saw it. They will tell you this is what happened. No one made it up. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a legend. It is a historical fact seen by real people who are then sharing it with us, firsthand eyewitness accounts. Our faith is based on a real person and is based on eyewitness testimony, not on the telephone game. Our faith is also based on Scripture. Our faith is based on Scripture. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. So Peter goes from talking about the transfiguration to talking about the prophetic word. He connects them and says, the source is the same. The source that gave us the prophetic word, which is the entire Old Testament, not just the prophets, the source that gave us the Old Testament is the source that revealed Jesus Christ to us and spoke to us on the mountain. The same source. It is from God. It is God's word we heard. It is God's word in the Old Testament. While Peter did not talk about the New Testament, we can, because we are beyond that and we know that it is God's word. But Peter actually references the fact that Paul is writing Scripture later in 2 Peter. We're going to jump ahead and just touch on that verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So the things that he's talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Which untaught and unstable people twist. So he's talking about what they do with Paul's words to their own destruction. So they manipulate, they use, they twist Paul's words because they don't like them or they are not believers in Jesus Christ. He says, as they do to the rest of Scripture. Peter says what Paul's writing is equivalent to Old Testament Scripture. He recognized that fact about what Paul was writing. Whether he knew it about what he was writing or not, God certainly did. And we need to understand, as John MacArthur said, Scripture is Scripture. And what is true of the Old Testament is also true of the New Testament Scripture. And that's what Peter's saying. Paul's writing Scripture. Even though Paul may not know it, I know it because God has revealed it to me. Scripture, he says, is what it's based on. It is from God's, it is God's word, just like the experience and what we heard at the Transfiguration. But he says, look, we have the prophetic word confirmed. So Scripture is confirmed. So we may think and hear, well, because Peter saw the transfiguration, now he believes all the Old Testament. It's now true. He can trust it because he saw it with his own eyes, his own experience. That's not what Peter's saying. That's not what Peter's trying to communicate to us. We can trust Scripture because Scripture is God's word. God cannot lie, so we know what he says and writes is true. It has been and always will be true. It is inerrant, infallible. And what did Peter tell us? He has given to us all things for life and godliness, and a huge part of that is his word. Okay? God's word does not require human confirmation, human eyewitness to be true. God repeatedly says that about himself and his word. Psalm chapter 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word, Old Testament and New Testament, is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So if that's not what Peter's saying, he's not saying, well, because I saw the transfiguration, now I believe the entire Old Testament. What is he saying? What does it mean that he's saying the prophetic word is confirmed? Okay? Well, probably better to say it this way, depending on some of your translations may. The prophetic word is more sure, more certain, more firm. Peter's saying because of the prophecy in the Old Testament, and then we add to that the transfiguration, everything we have recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are even more confident and more faithful and more trusting God's word. We have greater confidence. We are standing more firmly on God's word because of everything he's written, because of his character, and then the eyewitness accounts. We are able to trust his word even more. So every time we see a prophecy fulfilled or we see God's word confirmed in some way, our trust should grow. Every time we see a prophecy fulfilled or God's word is confirmed, we should grow in our trust. Our trust should grow. And there's actually one that happened this week. I don't know if you saw that. This was actually last Sunday. This came out in the Jerusalem Post. It says, ancient tablet found on Mount Ebal predates known Hebrew inscriptions. I don't know if you saw this, and you probably can't see on the screen, but the inscription that they found said, translated, "You are cursed by the God Yahweh." And you're like, okay, so how does this confirm Scripture? Why should this make me more confident in God's word? Okay, so we're going to do a little geography. Okay, so here's Google Maps of a specific area in Israel. I don't know if you can see it or not, but on the far right is Mount Gerizim. In the middle, in the valley, is the town of Shechem. On the left-hand side is Mount Ebal. Okay, and this is where the tablet was found. So God prescribed in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that they, the nation of Israel, should come on a regular basis to this place. Half of them should stand on Mount Gerizim, and half of them should stand on Mount Ebal. And you see the huge valley. It's like a natural amphitheater. And those on Mount Gerizim were supposed to recite the blessings from the law that came from obedience. Obedience brings blessings. Those on Mount Ebal were supposed to recite and announce the curses that came from disobedience. Disobedience brings cursing, brings consequences. This happened in Joshua 8. This happened in Joshua 24. Here's what is written in Joshua 8. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he, Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law which he had written. Okay? And there's a fourth pin all the way to the left that is where this altar has been found. He wrote on the altar, the stones of the altar, a copy of God's word. Well, where was this altar? Well, it's on Mount Ebal. What was supposed to come from Mount Ebal? The curses of the law. You are cursed by the God Yahweh. Not only just cursed by God, but God's personal covenantal name. This is where the tablet was found, on Mount Ebal. Aren't you glad our faith is based on Scripture, which time after time after time after time has been confirmed and continues to be confirmed as true, accurate, right? What God says is actually what is there. The only way this can happen, the only way it could ever happen, is because Scripture is God's word. It's not man's word. Look at verse 20. Peter reinforces that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now we hear interpretation and we say, okay, so there's seven, in Ezekiel it talks about the wheel and a wheel, and it talks about the beast that has all these horns. What do all these things mean? How do we interpret them? That's not what he is trying to communicate here. It's not the meaning, it's the source. How did we get the prophecy? How did we get Scripture? Neither the words or the message of Scripture came from any individual. It's not private. That didn't happen when a prophet came with a message. That's not what happened when Moses spoke, when David spoke, when Joshua spoke, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they wrote, James, Peter, Paul, none of them, theirs isn't a private message. It came from God. It was not their ideas, not their words. Peter says it again. It is from God. Look at verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is what we call inspiration, how we got the Bible. It is God's word through individuals. Now, how does that work? We don't understand it completely. Here's what I can tell you. The idea of being moved by the Holy Spirit says it is from God. God is the source of what we have. It's not men. Luke uses this word in verb form to talk about how ships move, that wind fills the sails and moves them along. Now, this helps us understand, again, the inspiration is, the message is from God. Whether that's exactly how it works or not is not 100% clear. What we do know is that it's from God, but the people were involved. When we read Mark, he doesn't write like John or Luke. When we read Peter, he doesn't write like James or Paul. Their individual personalities, their individual characters, their individual gifts came out, and we can see that thousands of years later. But the message is from God. Those who wrote Scripture wrote from God and for God. Those who wrote Scripture wrote from God and for God. Aren't you glad that your faith is not based on somebody's private ideas, someone's personal journal? It's based on God's word through human authors. It's not simply the words, but the message behind them is also from God. It's not based on a person, it's based on God. And because it's based on God, it is true, 100% true and trustworthy. God's word is completely trustworthy, and that is what our faith is based on. Our faith is trustworthy. Our faith is based on truth, not fables, not legends, not myth, not something somebody dreamed up. It is based on truth, and it's based on a real person, not just any person, not just a person, but the person, the only person who is and was God at the same time as being a person, God in the flesh, not a fable, not a myth, not a legendary man, a man who is God and man at the same time. And it's based on eyewitnesses, not the telephone game. We don't have to worry whether we got the whole story. We're getting it from the beginning of the line. It's based on God's word. It is true. And time after time after time, it continues to be confirmed. What God said actually happened. What men saw actually happened. Every time a prophecy is fulfilled or God's word is confirmed, it should deepen, it should strengthen, it should cause our trust and faith in God's word and in God to grow. Aren't you glad that our faith is not based on someone's words? It's not private. It's God's words through men. It is completely trustworthy because those who wrote Scripture wrote from God and for God. So the question this morning is, do you have faith? You all have faith in something. You've all put your faith in something. Is it God and His Word? If it's not, everything I just said isn't going to be true about what you put your faith and trust in. Only in God and His Word can you have that kind of faith, because that is the only thing that is true, completely, fully, and always. Now, many of you, like me, have put our faith and trust in God and His Word. And we were reminded of things we already know this morning. What did God remind you of? What did God show you? What did God encourage you with that you can stand firm on what the Bible says no matter what anybody else says? You can be confident in it because it's not from man. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It is from God, and it is true and trustworthy. What are you going to do with what God reminded you of about the truth and trustworthiness of His word this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality that it is from you. It's not from Paul. It's not from Peter. You graciously used those men to share your word with us. But they are not they are only the messenger. The message comes from you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is wrestling with or putting their faith and trust in something else or someone else, or they're not confident that you are who you say you are and your word is true. Continue to present them and pursue them and challenge them with the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that we can have complete faith and trust, that your word continues to be proven time and time again, that it is true and that we can trust it. Lord, many of us were reminded this morning of what we already know. Grow our faith. Grow our confidence in your word. No matter what others may say, no matter what others may accuse us of, or what they may mock you about, help us not to lose or shrink back from the faith and trustworthiness that comes from you and your word. We thank you and praise you for the great gift that is. Help us to grow and be standing firm in our faith because your word is trustworthy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.